About 10 years ago in a previous church, I was contacted by some QUT media students, and they asked me if they could come, and I think they had to create a news item, and they wanted to interview some church pastors. And I said, sure, I'm open to that. What's the topic? And it was this 10 years ago, gay rights and the church. And I took a deep breath and said, sure, I'll do that. So off they came, and it was all very amicable. And I thought, oh boy, I can see where this question's going and all that stuff. You can imagine. It was fine. And as we drew to the end of the conversation, I suggested to them that, you know, this issue, and in fact any issue, comes down to a pretty simple point. If the Bible is God's word, and if we believe it has something relevant to say to us today, then regardless of the issue, our attitude will be shaped by what it says. You see, at the core of who we are, at the core of what we believe, at the core of what we do, is the Bible. Christians actually believe the Bible. We believe this is God's word written. The very words of God. We believe that God has made himself knowable through the structures of language, through a written text. Think of it. God has made himself knowable through a written text. We have been studying 1 Peter, and it's interesting to notice that Peter has a fair bit to say concerning the Bible, this idea of the Bible being God's word written. And he helps us get a handle on what does that actually mean. Let's look at this together. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the first thing I want to draw to your attention concerning what Peter says is that the Bible, yes, is God's word written. It is a human book. No, that's not a contradiction. It is God's word written, but it's a human book. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've talked about previously, the apostles were those chosen by Jesus as his special messengers, as those who were entrusted with telling his story and what he taught, entrusted with helping successive generations understand what that meant. The Apostle Peter was a real person who lived at a point in time, and he wrote about what he saw and experience. He put it this way in his second letter, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. I did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And in verse 18, we ourselves heard. Peter is in the situation like you or I might be. Were you there yesterday when that car accident happened? Did you see it? Did you hear what happened? Peter is saying, I was there. And he positions himself as an eyewitness, as a credible witness of events that he has experienced. John, another of the disciples, does exactly the same thing. And when he writes his letter, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Real people who lived in, at a real moment in time, telling us what they've seen and experienced, given the responsibility to pass that on. As we have seen over the last 2 weeks, Peter wants us to know who we are as the followers of Jesus and how that makes us different to those who have not entered into what he calls this salvation. But notice, it was not only the apostles who spoke about this new life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter here is talking about, when he refers to the prophets, he's referring to the ancient Jewish prophets. Yes, here are other people who lived real lives at a point in time and were recognized by those around them and by subsequent generations as people who spoke on behalf of God. We know their writings as the Old Testament. And he, again, in Peter's second letter, he says of the prophets' writings, they are completely reliable. He positions himself as a credible witness. He says of the writings of the ancient Jewish prophets, their recordings, their writings are reliable. Yes, human authorship is involved. But notice also in verse 11, Peter speaks of the prophets as those to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, and in verse 12 of the apostles as those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Bible, God's word written, is a human book, but it is also a God book. Peter speaks of this in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophets, though human, spoke from God. We can rightly say apostles, though human, spoke from God. Again, notice how Paul understands scriptures. This is fascinating because Paul is writing to the church in Rome and the church in Rome is gripped with this tension of what does it mean to be the people of God? And Jews are saying, you need to become Jewish. And Gentiles are saying, is that right? How does this all work out? And Jews are pushing Gentiles away, saying, no, you're not really the people of God. And Paul is bringing this great defense of what it means to be the people of God together. And in that context, he asks a really rhetorical question. He asks, what advantage is there in being a Jew? What advantage is there in being a Jew? Romans chapter 3. Much, Paul says, in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. I find that a profound statement. The Jews, and what Paul is saying is, he's referring to the writings, the ancient Jewish writings that we know as the Old Testament. They have been entrusted with the very words of God. This word entrusted carries with it the idea of being, you know, the protectors, the guardians. And indeed, we can continue to extend that. The apostles were tasked with this unique role by Jesus. They were entrusted with the very words of Jesus. Entrusted with God's word. Friends, we need to understand something. When we pick up the Bible, we are holding in our hands the very words of God. The eternal Creator God, who lives in unapproachable light, has made himself knowable. He has taken the initiative. He has communicated with us through the structures of language, through a written text. How can I know God? How can you know God? Through the pages of God's word written. And because the Bible is God's word written, it is a transforming book. It changes people's lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. I love that expression, the living and enduring word of God. How were these people changed? How was it that they were caught up in this life dominated by sin and death? How was it they were taken out of that? They heard the message concerning Jesus, the life-giving word, the living and enduring word of God. Watch out. It's alive, it's living, and it's not tame. C.H. Spurgeon was an English preacher, and in 1875, he was preaching a sermon for the Bible Society concerning preaching of the Word of God. And it was an era when, and indeed similar to our era, when the Bible was under all sorts of critical attack. And yes, the Bible has been undermined and attacked for centuries. And Spurgeon adopted an interesting approach. He used the analogy of a lion. How do you defend a lion? He said, oh, just let it loose out of the cage. It'll look after itself. This is a lion. It's living. And it transforms people's lives. I'm conscious that the kids are with us, and I sort of almost wanted to stop there and just open up the floor and ask, how has the Bible transformed your life? Now, you might like to think about that for a second, and we might have time to do one or two. Let me tell you a story. As many of you know, I worked for the Bible Society for several years. And I was just constantly confronted with amazing stories of how people's lives were transformed when they engaged with the Bible. One that was very close to home was really interesting. A woman who lives here in Brisbane was going to visit her family in New Zealand. And being a bunch of pagans over there, she decided to take a couple of Bibles with her. And she wrote her name and address in the front of it, and her intention was to give it away, give these Bibles away. Well, she's arrived in New Zealand, she's on a train, and this young backpacker, this young girl, sits down next to her, and they're engaged in a conversation, and the woman gives her a Bible. Now, we don't actually know what happened next with that Bible. But at some point in time, another backpacker, this young guy from Europe, was at a backpacker hostel somewhere in New Zealand, sits on a lounge, and he thinks, what am I sitting on? There's something down the back of this lounge. He puts his hand down the back of the lounge, and he pulls out this New Testament that this woman in Brisbane had bought. And this young guy's life is in chaos. Total chaos. And he starts to read the New Testament. And he's reading it and reading it. And you ask, how do we know what happens next? Well, this young European backpacker leaves New Zealand, comes to Australia. And one Sunday, he is sitting in a church here in Brisbane. Person sits down next to him and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. I haven't seen you here at this church. How are you? Who are you? But, you know, blah, blah. They're talking away. And he says, well, I'm a backpacker. I've just been traveling. I've just discovered the Bible and I've just given my life to Jesus and he's changing my life. And obviously this Bible was lost by some lady and I've come to Brisbane because I want to give it back to her. And he said, oh, can I have a look at it? And he turns, opens the Bible and he says, well, actually, that lady is this just there, sitting in the church. And this young guy's life was transformed. Wherever the Word of God goes, it changes people's lives because it's God's Word written. Anyone got a quick testimony? I've got the clock on you. Well, God saves all sorts of Kiwis and Aussie and, you know, all manner of pagans. That's what God does. Do you want to share, brother?
Back in 1981, you all know my wife, Marilyn. We weren't married then. We were living together in sin. If you don't know what that is, it means that we were cohabitating as man and wife without being married. Not what God wants. The first time I went to church, a couple of weeks before we got married, I heard a sermon similar to what Kevin's preaching today. And the pastor was Larry Kerry. Spoke the word of God, taught the word of God. And on that day, the word of God, which I'd heard for the first time in reality, convicted me to change my life. I think it did the same with Marilyn, and we were married 4 weeks later.
Amen. So what about you? How is God's word transforming your life? Let me make some suggestions to help you at this point. Can I suggest that when you pick up the Bible, when you open it with the expectation that God wants to speak to you. That's God's heart. God wants to speak to you. He wants to make himself known to you. And he's chosen to do that through His Word. And then secondly, can I suggest that you read it with a willingness to do what it says. Let your attitude be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But maybe you've never really got into the Bible and don't know where to start. Or maybe it is that you've just simply drifted away. And it happens like that. You just drift away from just getting to know God in His Word. Then can I encourage you, just start. Just start again. That's okay. God's not there saying, oh, no, you haven't been reading the Bible, let me kick you around the head. No. God delights in us opening His Word. And again, some simple suggestions. Maybe you could join one of our Southside small groups. You know each other, and ask a friend, do you go to a small group? No. Do you? No, maybe we could go together. Maybe we could start a new one. Come and talk to me. Join a small group. I've used these guys countless times in sermons over the years, the Bible Project. Just Google it. And it's a great website. It's a great resource. You can do a Bible reading. They've got a Bible reading plan for the whole year, and they've got heaps of YouTube clips to help you understand what you're reading at the time. And just hang out on Bible Project for a while and allow your enthusiasm for the Bible to be reignited. Or there's Mission 119. We've talked a lot about... That's not very clear. Sorry. Mission 119. Just download the app on your phone. It's Pastor John Soper taking you through the Bible and doing a 10-minute devotional and providing other resources just to, again, to help us engage with the Scriptures. Whatever it takes... Whatever works for you, just do it. Just do it. If this is God's word written, and indeed if this is God wanting to communicate with us, if this is how God transforms our lives, just do it. Whatever it takes. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Thank you, God, that you, in your eternal purpose, have taken the initiative, that you have made yourself known. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for those over centuries who have translated, who have worked to give us good translations in languages that we can understand. Thank you, God, that we have the freedom to access so much information, freedom to read the Bible and study it together. Lord, in Jesus' name, I stand against the lies and the rubbish of the evil one who seeks to blind us and keep us away from knowing God. And ask you, Father, to revive in our hearts a passion for knowing you. And yes, Lord, sharpen us in your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.